Praise the Lord, everyone. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 verses from 18 and first we'll look at two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and verse 19. I'll read that. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us another Lord's Day in our lives. There could be many people across the world who wouldn't have seen this day, but Lord, we thank you that you have given us this privilege this day to be in your presence. We thank you for this gift. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace upon each one of us. We thank you, Lord. There is nothing that we can boast except in you, Lord. Oh Father, hide me behind your cross. It is not I, it is you who are speaking to each one of us. You be glorified, you be edified, Lord Father. We all be encouraged and strengthened and edified, Lord, through this word. Spirit of God, minister unto each one of us. Each one of us have different needs. I don't know, but Lord, you know exactly what those needs are. Oh Lord, you speak to us, meet our needs, Lord. We thank you, we bless thy name, we give you glory and honor, for in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in verse 19, Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So there are two things here. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me is our responsibility. Our responsibility. And I will make you fishers of men. That is Christ, that is Jesus' responsibility. Our job is only to follow him. I would like to focus on this first part, which is follow me. Follow me. And after that, I would like to draw our attention to the times of Jesus. Many people followed him, right? Many people during his ministry life, many people were following him. I would like to categorize them into three groups, and we'll try to focus. Do we belong to any one of those groups? We need to examine ourselves as individuals. We could be partly falling into one of those three categories, or it could be first category, second category, or third category. So I'll focus on two things. One is follow me, and the second part is which group do we belong? We can examine ourselves in the light of the word. So here, when Jesus says, follow me, it is not simply walking behind him. Of course, here the literal meaning, they were just, the fishermen were busy with their fishing and they were busy with their nets. And he said, follow me, and they literally left everything and they started following. It's not simple invitation to just walk behind him. You know, for instance, you know, in the world, if you and I, while growing up, We like some sports player like Josh and Paul. They love soccer. They play soccer. They know about a soccer player. So if they want to know about a soccer player, what they would do? What they would do? They would watch the play, right? They would watch the play. They will read about that particular person. They spend a lot of time. They spend a lot of time knowing about that person. But do they really know that person in a personal way? No, right? So they only know about his games, his losses, his achievements. But they wouldn't know that person in a personal way. As a person, they wouldn't know that person. Here when Christ is saying, follow me, it is not simply knowing about what he did, knowing about the miracles, knowing about his healings and everything. But personally, you should know him as a person. You should know him as a person. You know, on social media, we might be following good people. If you don't like, at a certain point of time, we can unfollow them. We can follow for a certain period of time and we can unfollow them. We do have that. But here, Jesus is not giving an opinion. He is giving a statement saying that, follow me. Follow me and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. That's a calling. It's a calling. It's a different subject altogether. But here we are focusing on follow me. So when you and I say that we are, following Jesus, what do we mean by that? We need to follow in his footsteps. We need to follow in his footsteps. We should know that intimacy, we should have that intimacy relationship with him, like how a wife knows the husband, how the husband knows the wife. That's what he meant when he said, follow me. That's what he mentioned. That's what he mean when Jesus says, follow me, follow me. You know, very interestingly, in the New Testament, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Christ, we see we need to have, usually mind is mentioned, mind. We should have the mind of Christ. We should have the attitude of Christ. And when you see Father, usually when you see Father, always there's a word called love. In 1 John, in John 3:16, we all know that, right? For God so loved the world. God the Father loved the world. He sent his Son. In 1 John chapter 2, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Usually, when Father is mentioned, I'm not trying to, categorize Father is different to Son. No, that is not my intention. But usually, if you see the scripture, and the Holy Spirit, he is the temple of our bodies, temple of our bodies. And when we see Christ, when we see Jesus Christ is mentioned, usually see the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. He was died on a place called Golgotha. What is the meaning of Golgotha? Place of skull. Place of skull. So usually if you see Jesus Christ, we see soul and mind, the attitude. So here I would like to focus on this specific thing here. When Jesus says, follow me, we have to follow in his footsteps. We need to follow him the way he lived on this planet Earth. On this planet Earth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16.
For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ?
Yeah, we have the mind of Christ. And also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, please.
Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Which was also in Christ Jesus. In other translations, it says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be. We all know that the scripture portion of that particular passage. Let this mind be in you. Sometimes I really wonder why Jesus had to live 33 and a half years. Why he had to live 33 and a half years. He should have died at certain age. But there are many things in the history. Historians say many things I don't know how far it is true, but they say that Adam died spiritually. I mean, he sinned at the age of 33, they say, and there are many, you know, things to that. But primarily, Jesus came down to live as a human and to understand what we go through, to understand our pain, our agony. And also, he showed that life, which is an example to each one of us sitting here. If you and I might be going through loneliness, we can go to Christ. And he was at a certain point of time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was all alone. We can compare ourselves with him. He was born in a manger. He was very poor. His family was poor. He was a carpenter and very, you know, all those things, each and every aspect of his life, we can refer, we can compare, so that we can get that strength from him. All his dear ones, all his disciples there left him. And the people who leave us, we can go and connect with Christ because he went through that pain. He went through that pain. And of course, the main purpose was to die for our sins, and then, you know, we can see the Father. That is the ultimate purpose. But all these things really play an important role in each one of our lives. In each one of our lives. So my question is, this morning, do we really have the mind of Christ? Do we really have the mind of Christ? Do we really have the attitude of Christ? In Philippians 2:5, we see, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. So let's see a few instances in Jesus' life and compare ourselves. Are we really having that sort of attitude that Christ had? Are we really following him in that aspect? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2.
Looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah. Notice that phrase, despising the shame. He had to go through a lot of shame. People insulted him. If people insulted him, you know, in the church or somewhere else, by any chance, if someone really, you know, insults us knowingly or unknowingly, what would be our reaction? Are we resembling Christ in that area? If Christ was there, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verses from 22 to 29, we see Pharisees calling him, saying that, you know, you will cast out demons by Beelzebul. And how did Jesus react? Also in John chapter, can someone quickly read this? John chapter 8, verses from 46 to 51.
Which one of you convinces me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is of God hears the voice of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do you not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I am not seeking my glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone follows my word, he will never see death.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. So we see how Jesus reacted. They were calling him, you have a demon. If someone comes and tells the same thing, how would we react? Jesus Christ is a perfect God who never sinned. He came down from heaven. And the people he was loving and was caring, he was doing a lot of things for them. And they would retaliate, they would come back and tell him that you have a demon. If you and I were in Christ's place, how we would react is the question. How would we react? He simply says, I don't have a demon. He can just say one statement and the angels, legion of angels will come and then can do anything. But he didn't utilize that resources that he had. He was a man, and of course he was God as well. We all know that. So if someone insults us, if someone knowingly or unknowingly, how we will react? Do we really disregard that person? So in that instance, in that case, what Christ is saying, follow me, follow me. People will insult you, people will mock you, your own brother, your own sister will say something which is offensive to you, but how do you react? How do you react? Are you really following me in that area? In that area, the attitude, do you really have that attitude or the mindset of me? So only in our reactions, only in our reactions we see how we are, not in our actions, not in our actions. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we all know this, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is visible, right? The fruit is visible. The fruit is visible. It takes time. In order for a tree to get that fruit, it takes a lot of time. Seed, sowing is needed, water, and at a certain point of time, in certain season, we can see the fruit. So it's not a one-day process. It's not a one-day process. And if you carefully observe, we'll quickly read that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Yeah, thank you very much. So if you carefully observe, against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. So how can we understand this? Against such things there is no law. So take law. What does the law say? This is good, this is bad. And if you cross this line, you'll be punished. So this gentleness doesn't have any law. There is no restriction for this gentleness. There is no restriction for how much, how far I should love. There is no restriction how long I should suffer. There is no restriction. There is no law. There is no right or wrong. And there is no limitation for that. There is no limitation for that. Christ, He is a perfect God. He came down from heaven and He humbled Himself. He was a bond servant. That is the standard. That is the standard. So if I'm following Christ, there is no limitation for this. All these fruits that you see, it is a byproduct of what is happening. It is a fruit that people can see in our lives. And there is no, okay, you are loving, that's fine. There is no limitation, there is no law for that. For all this kindness, goodness, self-control, against such things, there is no law. That is how we should, all these things that we see here in verse 22 and 23, we see that in Christ Himself. And we need to inculcate, we need to have those fruits every day in our lives. That is what, which means following Christ when He said, follow me. When He said, follow me. So that's the first thing that we see. He despised the shame. The question is, if someone insults you, how is your reaction? How is your reaction? There are many things, but we just see a few things and then we'll move on. In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36.
Seeing the crowd, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah. So the compassion is the word that I would like to bring to your attention. Compassion. Compassion is different from showing sympathy or showing empathy. They both demonstrate a feeling of sadness for others or with others. But above all these things, Jesus had compassion. Jesus didn't just feel sorry for others. Rather, He took action. He took action to help others. When we look at the people out there, our dear ones who are not in the Lord, do we really have that compassion? Or do we feel sorry for them? Are we really having that compassion and praying and having that burden to pray for others so that they would come into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of God? We should have that compassion for others. See, all these things, specifically Jesus told the disciples to follow, not the people outside the world, not outside the kingdom, right? He told all these things to the disciples. And they had to pay a price. We'll look into that. They had to pay a price. So in following Jesus, there is always a cost involved. In following Jesus, there is always a price to be paid. Salvation is absolute free gift from God, of God. But After you enter the kingdom, there is always a cost that is involved. There is always a cost that is involved. There is always a cost that is involved. One of the man of God, he said, Christianity is giving, giving is living, giving is living. You, in the world says that you take, grab, grab. But the real Christian, the essence, God gave himself completely. And that there was nothing that he could hide. He gave up completely. So that is what following Christ means. That is what following Jesus means. So we should have that compassion that Jesus had for others. He didn't feel sorry, just feel sorry and stay there. But he went ahead and he took action to help others. To help others. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, to give his life an answer for many.
Yeah, we all know this. We all know this. You know, we keep hearing. I think it's always good to go back to the basics. You know, when we have a strong foundation, our spiritual structure will be firm and grounded. Will be having that strength. So it's always good to sometimes, you know, go back to the basics. You know, there was a, I'm not sure if the podcast is still there in India. I think some of the brothers would be knowing. It's called Back to the Bible. They only talk about Bible for edification of the believers in India. I think it's maybe it's across the world, I think. But it's a wonderful podcast. That it was, you know, primarily it was focusing on the believers to edify, to encourage. They only talk in the Bible. They don't talk anything apart from the Bible. So it's always good to go back to the basics and always, you know, rethink and re-examine ourselves. So here we see in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus was full of selflessness. He came down to serve us. So are we really having that attitude of serving one another, the way Christ served. You know, sometimes we should be very careful when God really blesses us. You know, I think I told this sometime back. You know, especially these days, you know, if there is a dialogue between God and the enemy, Satan, like, you know, during the time of Job, the enemy might say, in the case of Job, what did he say? Take away everything, we'll see whether he will serve you, whether he will worship you. Now, these days, the dialogue is something opposite. What the enemy will say, give to him. Now, we'll see whether he will serve you or not. Giving. So, when God is blessing us, it is good. There's nothing wrong in it. But do we really have the same zeal that we had when we came to Christ, the first time when we had that? Do we really have that zeal? The zeal slowly, gradually, it might go down. We should be very careful when God is really giving us. It's good. Praise God. We thank God. We give a testimony. But we should never forget. We should never forget the basics, how really God brought us. And we should always have the thankful attitude. And we should be like Paul when he had an encounter with God. He didn't say, Lord, give me something. He said, what must I do? What should I do? We should have that attitude throughout our lives. We should have that attitude towards our lives. So number three is full of selflessness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 7. We all know this. Here we see Jesus quoted scripture in times of temptation. So he always aligned his life with the word of God. He quoted scripture in times of temptation. In Romans 12, verse 2, we see. Can someone read that please?
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yeah. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The thought process. How we perceive, how we look at my the word which I read, that has to renew. Because before coming into the kingdom of God, our mindset was different, our pattern was different, our thinking, our approach to life was completely different. So with the same mind we come, our spirit is renewed. When we come to the saving knowledge of Christ, He gives us a spirit, but we have the same body, we have the same mind, right? We have the same mind. So that is the process of sanctification. So when I read the word of God, what the word of God is saying to my pattern of thinking. So I need to change my pattern of thinking with the word of God every day. That's what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So where that transformation occurs first? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that mind, I'm talking about the mind, the focus is on the mind, the renewing of your mind. Every day it has to be renewed, like the mind of Christ. That's what I said. Let this mind be in you. That mind is nothing but the mind of Christ. His approach towards life, the way He reacted to the people, the way He reacted to the situations, the way He, you know, dependent on God the Father in His prayer life, in everything. That's what, you know, the Word of God says. We need to renew our mind. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Here we see the dependency on the Father. Went alone with God the Father. Went alone and He depended on God. We should have that prayer life. We should have that prayer life. Jesus prayerfully dependent on the Father. That's number 4. And number 5 is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and verse 30. Verse 29 and verse 30.
For how can anyone enter the strong man's house?
11. 29 and verse 30.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light.
Yeah. We see the humility. We see the humbleness, the attitude. The humility is an attitude, and giving importance to others first, even if it's not convenient. Even if it's not convenient. So utter dependency on God. Utter dependency on God shows the humility, the human, the humble nature. You should have this quality. Are we really following Christ in this aspect? Are we really following Christ in this aspect? In John chapter 1 and verse 29.
The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
Here, behold the Lamb of God. So, what is the nature of a lamb? What is the nature of a lamb? It symbolizes innocence, right? It symbolizes gentleness. There is no guile in it. So, if someone looks at us, how are they looking at us? How are they looking at us? Here John the Baptist is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb. It symbolizes gentleness, innocence, purity. So if someone outside or someone inside, how is our testimony? How someone is looking at us? Are we having that, the attitude of, you know, we are all sheep. We all know that. That the attitude of a sheep, always humble, gentle, innocent, pure. There's no guile. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we see, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We should have that purity. We should have that purity in our eyes, in our heart, in everything that we do, how we perceive things. And also, we see in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. We know the context here.
And he said to them, "Go and tell the prophet, behold, I cast out demons from you yesterday, tomorrow, and the third day, and it shall work."
Yeah, go and tell that fox. So, who is referred here as fox? If you see verse 31, we see he's calling Herod. So Christ Jesus is saying, he said to them, "Go and tell that fox." Go and tell that fox, which means he was deceptive. He was very cunning. That's how he was looked at. That's how Jesus was calling him. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, verse 34, he calls the Pharisees as brood of vipers. They were called brood of vipers because they have that venom inside. They have something else and they try to act something else. So how is our attitude, or how is our lifestyle, how is our character when people look at us? Are we having that innocence? Are we having that gentleness, purity, like how Christ was called? He was the Lamb of God. Of course, it was for a different purpose, but the Lamb, I'm trying to focus on the word Lamb. Or do they look at us saying that person is very, is a very short-tempered person and he doesn't, care about... There are many things that we all know that, right? So, how people are looking at us. Before coming to the Christ, we could be something else. After coming to the Christ, yes, you might be having that zeal and passion. Slowly, how are we transforming? Are we really following? Even though we might be preaching, we might be doing many things in the kingdom of God, but do we have all these things, qualities in our lives? So there are few things, all these things that we need to really focus and examine ourselves. The second part I would like to bring to your attention, done with the follow me part. The second part, if you carefully observe the life or the ministry during Jesus' life on earth, many were following him. The disciples were following him, large crowds were following him, and even the Pharisees were following him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 23 to 25.
Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Galilee and brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demons, epileptics, paralytics, and healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea and from beyond Jordan.
Yeah. You see here, large crowds were following. They were following him? Because of the healing, because of the miracles that he was doing. In verse 23, we see healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And in verse 24, suffering with various diseases, pains, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him. Large crowds, even the disciples, even the Pharisees were also following him. So as I said, these are the three groups of people were following Christ. In a church, even in our generation as well, you find these three kinds of people. The disciples, the people, they are only interested in only the materialistic things, the physical things, the healings, and also the religious people. That's a very dangerous part. We need to examine ourselves. We will see a few things and then we can examine whether we are falling in that category. We might be thinking that we are disciples, but we might be having the other qualities as well. So we just quickly ponder and we'll quickly have a look. So here we see large crowds were following him because of the healings that Jesus was performing. In John chapter 6 and verse 14.
Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world."
Yeah. So they thought that he was the prophet. We see what happened previously. 5,000 fed, and they were thinking that because he was the prophet, they thought that he was the prophet and he was doing all these things. In Mark chapter 8, it's a very interesting verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 9.
And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of broken pieces. About 4,000 men were there, and he dismissed them.
Yeah. And he dismissed them, and he, in other translation it says, and he sent them away. We see here in chapter 8, the beginning, it's 4,000 people were fed. They ate and were satisfied. And Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew them. Their satisfaction was only getting the physical food. He sent them. That's what we see. He sent them away. They ate and were satisfied. And Christ, Jesus sent them away. Sent them away. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, we all know this. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So people were following, large crowds were following. They were only interested only in the physical things. They were only interested in the food. They were only interested in the healings, the miracles. And we all know there were only very few people when Jesus was on the cross, and the first church that was the disciples in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, there were only 120 people. What happened to these crowds who were like falling? So many people were falling throughout his life. They all disappeared. There were no one. There was no one. So the process is when we come to the saving knowledge of Christ, there's always a price to be paid. There's always a cost that is involved. The disciples had to pay the price. The disciples, we all know that. We'll quickly look into that as well. So the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be like leech. It's mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. It says leech has two. Yeah.
There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough.
That's enough. Yeah. Leech has two daughters, give and also give. So our attitude should not be, "Lord, give, Lord, give, give." That should not be our attitude. That should not be our attitude. According to our need, He will meet our needs according to the needs, according to the situation, according to the circumstances. Definitely, He's our Father. He will meet our needs at the right time. But our attitude should not be all the time, throughout our life, give, give. That should not be our attitude. That should not be our attitude, like how the people were having that attitude. That's the first category. And the second category is disciples. By definition, disciple is the one who learns from his master, who learns from his master. Each one of us, we should have that attitude of learning throughout our lives. We should be learners from our teacher, from our master, from our master. In John chapter 6, verse 68 and verse 69, in John chapter 6, we see they believed because he was the son of the living God. Also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16.
Simon Peter answered,
You are the son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and verse 29. Verse 27 to verse 29.
And Peter said to him, "Behold, they have left everything and followed you. What then will they be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, the reason the Son of Man is sit on glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah. So in Matthew chapter 4, we have already seen that. They left their nets, they left the boat, their father. So what I'm trying to say is, I'm not telling that we should leave everything and, you know, follow through. That is not my motive. But what I'm trying to say is, there's always a price to pay. If you are a disciple, if you and I are disciples, consider ourselves as disciples. There's a price, there's a cost to pay in following Jesus, in following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and verse 25.
When Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Yeah. So denying our will and denying ourselves, it is not easy at all. If someone is, you know, if someone has an opinion against us, do we really appreciate the other person's opinion? Do we really be calm at that situation? So denying ourselves, our will and ourselves, and here specifically obviously talks about, you know, giving heed to the will of God, giving heed to the will of God. It is not easy, it is very, very painful, but that's how you bear the cross, that's how you take the cross, denying our will and denying ourselves. In 24 and 25, it talks about endurance, it talks about surrender, it talks about suffering. It's a lifelong process. And we'll go into the third category. There's a very dangerous thing to be in. The kingdom, when we come into the kingdom of God, when we are born again, there is a tendency, you know, after we walk with the Lord for a certain period of time, we might fall into this category. And this is where Jesus was at most against them, the Pharisees. They're just religious people. What is a religion? Religion initiates from a man. But Christianity is not a religion. It initiated from God Himself. If there's no Christ, morning Brother Joel was mentioning, if there is no Christ, Christianity will fall down. There is no Christ. If you talk about other religions like Islam or Hinduism, you take away any other founder, the religion will still stand. But for Christianity, if there is no Christ, there is no Christianity. So Pharisees were thoroughly religious people. They were also following Jesus, but with a different motive. We'll see a few traits, we'll see a few things, and then we'll try to examine ourselves. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7 to verse 7-9.
To Christ, right indeed I shall not say of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of man.
Yeah. So it's very clear. We want to expound on that one. A bunch of hypocrites. And in Matthew, the same chapter, verse 10 to 12, verses from 10 to 12.
And after Jesus called to talk to him, he said to them, "You don't understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that Pharisees were offended when you heard the statement?"
Yeah. So the Pharisees were offended. So they easily get offended. When God's word is spoken. Here Christ Jesus Himself was speaking, and they got offended. So you and I, do we really get offended very easily if someone says anything, if someone, you know, is talking something good? Or are we receptive to take that? Do we really get offended very easily? We need to think and we need to examine. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3.
Therefore, all that saith, when you do and you observe, we do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them.
Here, for they say things, but they do not do them. They do not do them. And in verse 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, I'll read that. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In other words, they are in an authoritative position. They will tell, but they will not do. They will not practice. They will not practice. We should be very careful. You know, when we are looking into this one, we need to examine. Am I really doing that? Am I really saying but not doing? But not doing. In the same chapter, we see verses from 5 to 7. Verses from 5 to 7.
And they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people. So they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love their place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by the people.
Yeah, that should be fine. So they want recognition. They want that honor. They want people to praise them. So this is religious. Thoroughly religious person will do that. Thoroughly religious person will do that. A person who is a disciple, a person who is really growing in the Lord, he always wants Christ to be magnified, Jesus to be glorified. He will just go away from there, from that place. If someone is praising, someone is uplifting them, they will just run away. It is not I, it is Christ. It is Christ. That's what the real believer or the real disciple will say. But a person who is thoroughly a religious person will receive that honor. Will receive that honor. Outwardly, they might say that glory to God. But inside their heart, they might be having that joy. They might be having that happiness, saying that people are praising me. And in the same chapter, verse 28. Verse 28.
So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Yeah, only external righteousness. Only external righteousness. You know, the real person is not when we come to the church. When we come to the church, the real person is when you are alone or when you are at home, talking to your wife, talking to your husband. That is what you are when you are alone, especially. That is how you are spending, how you are thinking process, what are you doing? God is always watching. So when we come to the church, outwardly we might talk nicely, but that doesn't really mean that you're spiritual. That doesn't really mean that you and I are spiritual. Only when we at home and we are alone, that is what the real person who you are. It is what, because here Pharisees, externally they were behaving good, externally they were righteous. But inwardly, they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And also in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 3. Mark chapter 7 and verse 3.
The Pharisees acknowledge you, do not eat unless you be able to wash their hands, and observing the traditions of their elders.
Yeah, observing the traditions of their elders, observing the traditions of the elders. You know, we need to be very careful. If you and I are listening to a man of God, we should never take his word. Always we should, like the Bereans, we have seen that. We should always, whatever he says, we should compare his teachings with the word of God. You know, in Hyderabad and in many other places, they literally take the whatever the man of God says and they try to live by that. But at one point of time, the man of God falls and all their faith will wipe away. Because they depended on the man of God. They blindly follow. In 1 Corinthians, we all know that. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's in 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ. We all know that. So we should be very careful when we are listening to the word of God. It could be a good sermon, but many times without we realizing, we become idle to that, the man of God, the person. We should always compare whatever he's saying to the word of God. If it is not matching the scripture, then shouldn't take what he is saying. Should be very careful. And if he has started something, if he has started to say something, and throughout the generations, throughout the years, all those people who are following him will follow that tradition, whatever he follows, whatever he says, they will blindly follow. That is what, and that is the fate of unfortunate Christians today. They don't read the word, they don't spend time with God, and they always fall into that trap of getting deceived. So we should be very careful following the traditions. In Luke chapter 7, finally we'll just look into this verse. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30.
The Pharisees and the lawyers hated God for themselves, not having been baptized with
God. Yes. They would reject God's purpose. They would reject God's purpose for themselves. So these are the three categories of people. The disciples were following Jesus, people were following Jesus, and the Pharisees were also following Jesus, but their motive was something else. Their motive was completely different. And prior to that, we need to, if you and I are considering ourselves as disciples, we need to follow in his footsteps. We need to mimic him. You know, Paul says in one of the letters, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, follow me as I follow Christ, That's what he said. He was always interested. He was always interested in knowing Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, I think I spoke this on Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10. The title of this chapter, here we see in NASB translation, it says the goal of Paul's life, the goal of life. So in verse 10, we see that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The first sentence, Paul is saying that I may know him. Paul's desire was always to know and imitate Christ. This was written towards the end of his ministry life, towards the end of his life. And he was still saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know more and more. We sang the last song. There's no greater thing than knowing Jesus himself. So when he says, follow me, we need to follow in his footsteps. It is not easy. That's the reason why he sent his spirit. It is said, it is good for you, because I'm going, I can send you the Holy Spirit, and he will give you that strength. He will become your teacher. He should become our teacher than listening to someone else. It's good. We will be encouraged, we will be edified. But as we keep growing in the Lord, he should be the primary teacher that he will instruct. Nobody has to tell us. When I and you love God, nobody has to tell us that we need to be at church on time. Whatever you're doing out of love for God, out of thankfulness for God. When we have that attitude, it will be a beautiful life that we can live on this life, and then following Christ will be a beautiful thing. Let's all close our eyes. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning that you have given to us. It's a very fundamental thing, Lord Father, that we went and saw. 2000 years back, you said, follow me, to your disciples. And still, the call is still clear. The statement is still clear. And today, even today, Lord Father, after 2000 years, you're still saying, follow me. Follow me in every aspect of your life that you lived, in everything. We might be doing a lot of things for you, but Lord, ultimately, Lord, if we are not following you, it doesn't really have any influence upon us. Coming to church, all these things, they're very good. You said, you commanded us, but that does not define us following you. does not define us following you. We need to follow in every aspect of our lives, how we react to the situations, to the circumstances, to the people, our brothers and sisters. How are we responding? Are we responding the way you responded? Are we responding someone else or something else? Oh Lord, help us to examine ourselves this morning, O Lord Father. If we are lacking in anything, if you spoke to any one of us, you spoke to me, Lord Father, I thank you. And you always speak. Thank you, Lord Father, for this word. Help us, Lord Father, to take this word seriously and put this word into practice through your strength and through your grace. We thank you. We bless thy name. We give you glory and honor. For in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.